Don't like to stand. Matt, can you give us a flag on the scroll? Perfect. He's ahead of the ball game. And we are going to start with the Pledge of Allegiance. So please follow with us.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
We may have to do that every week. That was beautiful. And we lost the flag in the last move, so we're going to have to get a new flag also. So in lieu of the 4th of July yesterday, we are going to sing some oldies but goodies. We were really going through these songs, some of the language from the 1500s. Whew, it's a mouthful, but these are good ones. So worship with us as we sing and we celebrate America.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the craps of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terror lost with sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory.
Good morning and welcome, Celebration. Few announcements. There's a number of announcements in your bulletin, so go ahead and open that up and look through it. And then beyond that, Jackie.
Good morning. I just wanted to point out and emphasize a couple of things in the bulletin. On July 19th, we're having a church-wide picnic, sing-along, and testimony time. Bring your own picnic lunch and your drinks. And then after the service, we're going to have a picnic and do the sing-along and the testimony time. So if you have a favorite song that you just really want to hear, make sure you put it on this list, which will be out in the foyer on the table, which already has some on there. So that way we can make sure we have the music and that Gary knows the drum solo, the drum part to it. We also are looking for help with this. We want to have some games for the kids who may not want to be in the sing-along. They may want to be outside doing sack races and stuff. So if any of you are interested in coordinating that, that would be awesome if you'll see me. Also, September 19th, I'm telling you early, we're going to do a Celebrations Got Talent, complete with judges. We're even going to have a Simon Cowell. If you want to sign up, get your act together. It doesn't have to be all singing. It can be dancing, juggling, whatever you have as a talent. If you know how to belch the Star Spangled Banner, let us see you. So anyway, if you want to register for that, make sure you see Cindy Box. She's handling the registrations for that. And we look forward to a good time. And October 2nd and 3rd will be our Fall Women's Retreat at Sunrise Ranch. And we will be needing some help for that. I was just giving you a heads up on the date. Thank you very much. Thank you, Dave.
The 19th, when we have this church picnic, will be Brandon's first Sunday here. So plan to be a part of all of that. It was brought to my attention, we do still have the folders with mail for within church mailing. And there are some things in there. It used to be over on this side, now it's on that side of the narthex back there. So feel free to thumb through that and make sure you don't have mail that's been there since before COVID. So that'll do it on announcements, unless anybody has something. Yeah.
Sorry, I forgot to let Dave know. Next weekend, we have the yard sale for the kids to raise funds to go to Summit Ministries. And on Sunday, we're going to do the spaghetti fundraiser as well. So if y'all could come for the yard sale or the spaghetti fundraiser, if anybody can help for any one of those, let me know. And we're going to do a silent auction at the spaghetti fundraiser also. So if y'all have something you'd like to donate for that to put up for auction, I'd appreciate it. Thank you.
And that will be here right after service next week? Is that okay? Yeah, here next week after the service. Where am I? Okay, Ed. Next Saturday, men's breakfast, 9 o'clock here in the gym. All right. Okay, Matt, do you want to roll it? Okay. Amen. That's real similar to the scripture that I have today. God's speaking across the mountain, I guess. I'm in Romans 10, and this is for our prayer time. Romans 10, I usually go from 9 to 13, but today I'm going to go from 13 and a couple verses and then 17. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And then in 17, So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I'd just like to challenge us to be sharing God's Word with others, whether it's in action or in word or both, that we would be mindful during this time where people are hurting and confused, angry. We have an opportunity. So as we go to prayer, I'd just like you to start out initially, come before the Lord and ask Him how you might do that to touch others in your realm. Let's go ahead. Ask God to just bring somebody to your mind that He would like you to communicate with. Then if we could lift up Pastor Brandon and Melissa as they prepare to come here, not next Sunday, but the following, and that God would just be in their time as they transition. And then that our hearts would be open and ready to hear what Pastor Charles has to share with us today. Father, we just thank You that we can come before You. We thank You for this great nation that we're a part of, that it's got warts and all, but it's still a nation that was founded on You. We thank You that we're standing on that foundation that was done a couple hundred years ago. And we just thank You for the privilege we have to be here and to still have freedoms, that we can share our faith openly, that we can love others. We can show Christ's love. We just give You praise for that. We ask that You go before us in this service as we come before You and sing praises to You and hear words that You've had written down for our eyes to see and our ears to hear. We just thank You for all these things. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. And then today's scripture will be in Matthew 4, and I'll read that. Verses 18 to 22. So starting in Matthew 4, verse 18. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed Him. Verse 21. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and He called them. And He called them immediately, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed Him. God's Word.
As we were sitting there, if you'd like to stand again, we'll continue singing. But as we were sitting there, I was thinking about freedom. You know, I love the 4th of July. It's so fun no matter what's going on in the world, even when it's a pandemic like we're in. It's still flags and red, white, and blue, which I got ketchup on my outfit yesterday, so I couldn't wear it today. But I love the things that represent freedom. And I think so often we get complacent in our freedom because we're Americans. You know, we have freedom. But we are seeing an America that I've certainly never lived in. And I bet Jean Ann, who is our matriarch of the church, would agree this is not an America that we've ever lived in before. There are things happening every day that I'm like, what is going on? We are still a land of the free, but you can see that freedoms can change, but not with Jesus. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and that is true freedom. So while we celebrate our country's freedom, I hope that we know that the true and the everlasting eternal freedom only comes from God. So sing with us, God Bless America.
God bless America.
Us perfectly in, and believe it or not, it was not intentional. God knew that these two needed to go together, but again, his assurance is the only one, the assurance of our salvation. That's what clinches our freedom.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a echoes of birds. lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
God, we thank you that you are holy, that you are the blessed Trinity, Father, and we know that our freedom comes only from you. Whether it's in America or whether it's in our hearts, our freedom only comes from you. God, if there's someone listening today that doesn't know you and hasn't accepted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today is the day that you call them home, to just give their hearts to you, Jesus, and to experience the freedom that all of us have. Be with Charles as he brings the message. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Well, it's good to be with you today. Thank you for the invitation. We have today and then one more next week, and you are done with me. Can I get an amen with that? Aren't you glad? Thank you, Ty. I appreciate that, brother. It's been a long journey together, hasn't it? I think between Steve Hoekstra and myself, together we've been here a little over 40 Sundays since your pastor left us and went to that southern place down there somewhere he calls home. But even though I miss him and thankful God is using him there, I know God is about to do some really great things here at Celebration with your new pastor. I had the opportunity to talk to him last week after the vote, and he is really, really excited about what God has already done and what he has revealed, and is excited to come, as you can tell. I mean, what enthusiasm, right? So I'm excited for you. It's really incredible to see a church that votes for a pastor that has 100% call. That's not normal, usually. Sometimes it's about 96, 97%. I've seen some 74, 75%, but which is not usually good. But and then they make it unanimous. But to have 80 votes cast and 80 votes in favor is a sign that God is moving in this church, and I am so excited about where God is about to take you as a church as he continues to use you through the platform that God has built over the years with your previous pastor and then during the interim time and the years to come. What an incredible opportunity. I believe God is going to take this church and use it to bless the four corners of this nation unlike any other time that you've ever seen. This is only the beginning. And so I expect, as I know you do, for God to use your new pastor and this church and the leadership here to do great things for the kingdom. And so I'm excited for you, really. I just cannot imagine what God is going to take you, and I know you are too. So please be in prayer for Brandon and Melissa and their three beautiful children. I don't know if you know how transitions like this for pastors are. They're very difficult. He is saying goodbye to some people he's known for a long time. He loves them deeply. They love him. They're not happy that you stole them. They're not. And there are people that love them and are sad to see them go. And he's going to break those relationships in some way and come here and to be your shepherd and be your pastor. And that's going to be hard for them. There'll be some tears and some heartbreaks and some, you know, some missing, as I know your dad did when he left here. And I talked to him a couple of times. It's heartbreaking to leave a fellowship and a family. Even though you're excited, it's kind of bittersweet. You're excited about what God's going to do, but you're having to leave where God has been working, and you have these relationships. It is a hard time for pastors to leave one place where you've been for a while and come to another. Even though you're really excited about it, you still miss those people and those relationships. I've been gone from Emmanuel for almost 2.5 years, and I still miss those people. Well, 98% of them. And so I know Chip probably misses 98% of you too. I'll let you figure out who that is. But anyway, so be in prayer for them. They're transitioning. They have young kids into a different home. It's going to be hard for young children to sleep in a different place, in a different bed. Pray for Linda. She's had company every weekend now for, what, several months? And her house is going to be invaded by this new pastor and his family for at least 5 or 6 weeks. No, I'm just kidding. No. And they're starting a B&B, by the way, so I just thought I'd let you know. Linda's great. Drew, not so much. But anyway, so be in prayer for them as they transition here. It'll be a real wonderful. I have bragged on you. I have lied about you. I have told them this is a great place to live, which I believe it is. I know some of you wished I had been part of the candidacy here, but if there was ever a temptation to pastor a church, this would be one of them. But God did not call me to do that. And I'm honored that you would think that I would be worthy to be your pastor shepherd, but that's not where God is leading me. And And I know God is leading you in this direction. So I'm excited for you about what God is going to do and where he's going to take you. So take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at our verse beginning with verse 18. And as we do today, I always start off with something funny, but your pastor, I noticed in his last sermon, didn't start off with something funny. And he's the guy in charge. He and I talked this week, and I was talking to him Wednesday, and I said, you know, I've got two Sundays to get them ready for you to come. And what do I need to speak on? I texted him first. He didn't answer. And wasn't quite sure what to think about that. And then I gave him a couple of titles. Follow your leader at any cost. I didn't hear from him. Bow to the supreme leader is my title. I didn't hear anything from him then. And there were a couple of times I didn't hear from him. But finally he called and we talked. And, you know, he has a heart for discipleship. And he longs to see people become not just converted to Christ and Christianity and make a public profession of faith and follow Christ in baptism, but to grow as fully devoted Christ followers, to really plunge all the way in and follow Jesus as we are commanded to do. More than just this simple, easy believism, but to be disciples of Christ. And so as we're talking about that, he said, you know, maybe preaching something on discipleship would be a great thing. And I said, you're not going to believe this, but I just happened to be working on Matthew 4 today. It was on my desk, on my table. So, Margo, you're not the only one that's led of the Lord around here. The rest of us are. And can he lead women? Never mind, we don't want to go there. Whoa, sorry, Margo. You're going to miss me, aren't you? You are, I know you are. Your pastor, your new pastor will get used to you. It'll be okay. But anyway, so here we go in Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 19. And I want to start off with an interesting story of when I was a young pastor. I went to this church, and it was a county seat church, and, you know, with all the bells and whistles of county seat churches. And I remember sitting in my office, and two of our deacons came in, and that was the day you had deacons, not elders, and we have deacons here today, but no elders. And so anyway, two of the deacons came in, and they prided themselves as being the evangelist of the church. You know, I mean, they were the guys that were concerned about everybody praying to receive Christ, and they were the only passionate ones to do that, and the only ones called to do that, couldn't figure out why everybody else wasn't joining in with their zeal and their passion to go out and to evangelize and knock on doors and present the gospel. And they were, you know, that those kind of eager beaver kind of guys, and everybody they came in contact with, even a telephone pole, if it showed any life, they'd talk to Jesus to that telephone pole. You know those kind of people? Turn to your neighbor and say, I know somebody like that, and it ain't you. No, I'm just kidding. And so they came into my office and said, you know, Pastor, you're young and you haven't been here very long. And there's a man in our community we've been witnessing to for quite some time. And we just know that if you'd go with us, he would accept Christ. And so we made an appointment together on a Monday night. And the two of them showed up at the church office. And we hopped into their truck. They had a bench seat in the front. It was a single bench free truck. And so the three of us kind of crowded in there. And we drove not too many blocks from the church. And as we drove up, it was a kind of a humble house, small house, not a lot of bells and whistles, but just a pretty little house and not much fanfare. So we got out and we went over and they knocked on the door, and we waited a few minutes and they knocked again, and sure enough, a man came to the door, and he probably weighed 140 pounds wet. He was probably about 5 foot tall, 5 foot two, not very tall. And they introduced themselves again, and he knew them because they had been there many, many times. And they introduced the new pastor. And I shook his hand, and he smiled, and they invited themselves into his house. And so he really didn't have much of an option, so he brought them in, and the three of us sat on a couch together, and he sat in the chair facing us. I can picture that, even though it was probably 35 years ago. I can visualize that in my brain. And this man humbly, quietly, gently listened to these two guys just hammer the gospel. And he answered yes, and, you know, bowed his head and shook his head at all the questions. And then it came time for that moment where, is there any reason why you can't place your faith and trust in Christ right now? And he said, I guess not. And he said, what would you like to do it? And there was no response. Would you like to do that tonight? No response. And his face, you could tell, was one who was not ready to make a commitment to Christ. But they were still hammering, and they persisted. And I was watching that dynamic take place. And then something happened. His facial expression changed, and he said, "You know what? I think tonight would be a good night." And they led him into this prayer that most of us know, and they gave him some material. They invited him to church on Sunday, talked about baptism. We got in the truck, and they were celebrating the fact that the new pastor's presence made a difference. And this guy received Christ. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Another notch on our belt. And they were, you know, and they took me to the office, and I came home. Well, next Sunday, they waited in the foyer, and guess what? He didn't show up. And the next Sunday, he didn't show up. The next Sunday, he didn't show up. The next Sunday, he didn't show up. And I pastored there about 3.5 years, and I never saw that man again. And yet they believed he placed his faith and trust in Christ. You know, I have known people like that over 40-plus years of pastoring who believe that all you have to do is say a simple prayer. And based upon that simple prayer, you automatically become a Christ follower. You are born again, and you are welcomed into the family, and now you're a Christian. I've been around some of those times. I've been in crusades where, you know, hundreds of people accepted Christ, and we only baptized about 20 or 30% of them in our church. I pastored a church that had 6,000 members. If you can imagine, a church, my last church, prided itself to have 6,000 members, yet we never had more than 1,100 in attendance. And I always questioned, where were the 4,900 other people? And while I was there, we actually took more than 1,000 people off the rolls of the church because they couldn't be found. They had never intended and showed no interest in becoming a part of the family and the fellowship of Emmanuel Baptist Church. And some of our people watched this from Emmanuel, so they can testify that what I'm telling you is true. We only had 4,800 on the computer, and we had, you know, another 1,500, whatever, that weren't even on the computer. So they were in boxes, you know, back when before computer. Anybody know what that was like, before computer? And they just didn't put them on the computer. They just kind of put them aside. So our conversions, people who place their faith and trust in Christ, who say these words, even though they walk down an aisle, fill out a card, we vote on them, baptize them. Is that what it means to be a disciple of Christ? Well, we talked about it extensively this weekend because I know your new pastor is very passionate about discipleship as I am, and I've tried many, many different processes of discipleship in many of the churches that I've pastored. And so is that what it is? You walk an aisle, fill out a card, you're baptized, and now you sit Sunday after Sunday, listen to someone like me speak. You might even take notes. You might even tithe. You might even serve on a committee, or maybe from time to time serve in a ministry somewhere in the community or in the church. And is that all there is to discipleship? You know, some people have that standard of what a disciple is. Is it really more than that? And so there is a lot of debate, and we did discuss that. Drew can testify to that, and David was there last night as we kind of sat around and talked, celebrated the 4th of July together. And what is a disciple? How do you define a disciple? If you're going to make a disciple, if you're going to have a process to make disciples, where do you begin? Well, Matthew 4 is the best place to begin because these are the words of Jesus. And a disciple is simply someone who follows in the footsteps of Jesus. And if you are a disciple of Christ who has been called to make disciples of Christ, it's important for you to understand where he stepped, because you cannot be a disciple of Christ without knowing where his footprints have been, so that you can then place your feet in those footprints and claim to be a Christ follower. And there are many today in the church and outside the church who claim to be Christian, or they claim to be born again, or they claim to be members of a church, but have no idea what it means to step where Jesus stepped and to follow in his footsteps, becoming like him in every way. So let's go, as we prepare for a new pastor, what does it mean to follow in the footsteps of Christ? If we're going to follow in his footsteps, I think it's important to look at verse 18 in chapter 4 as we look at the choice that Jesus makes in selecting disciples. There is a choice that Christ makes in selecting disciples. He doesn't choose everyone to follow him. Let's look at his choice. Verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Hop down to verse 21. We're going to combine these two calls together. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. Now, I want you to notice, if we take a look at these two verses, verse 18 and verse 21, only part of verse 18, notice the intentionality of Jesus. Christ is very intentional in calling out disciples. It describes Jesus as walking down the sea shore of Galilee. Have anybody been there other than me here? A couple of you. It's a beautiful setting. It's not really a sea. We have lakes in Colorado that are probably bigger than this sea. But there are mountains that are to the west. And Jesus is in more than likely on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And he's walking down the seashore. And he could have seen and could have been captivated by the beautiful view of the mountains. He could have looked to the right and seen the beautiful hills that are green with grass. Beautiful place where he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He could have been captivated by the sea itself or the waves that are crashing in on the shore, maybe by the things that are in the sand, and he's putting his toes in the sand, walking the shoreline, maybe the people that were there, the fishermen that were fishing, the people that were buying and selling. There's a lot of things that could have captivated his attention, but we see in this intentionality, he is walking down this shoreline for the primary purpose of being intentional in calling out these four, specifically these four men, inviting them to become disciples. He's intentionally seeking them out. We're not aware, we're not told that they saw him before this moment. I don't know, but it's my presupposition that they were so involved in what they were doing. We know that two brothers, Simon and Andrew, were fishing. We know that the other two brothers were mending their nets, so they were preoccupied, they were occupied in their attention span, they were watching and seeing what they were doing. So more than likely, they did not see Jesus approaching them, and all of a sudden, Jesus is walking this shoreline with the intended purpose of calling. He is not there by coincidence or by accident. He is intentionally seeking them out to draw them, to call them into discipleship. So he's intentionally doing that. We see, secondly, the insight that Jesus had in this intentionality. Notice in both instances, it uses the word saw. He saw them. He saw Simon and Andrew, and he saw James and John. He saw them. And what did he see? He saw two men fishing, two men mending their net. But he saw more than that. He saw the potential of these four men becoming fully devoted Christ followers, becoming involved in the discipleship process that he would instill into them. He would intentionally disciple them, purposefully invest his life into their lives as they would grow through the next 3 years of learning and understanding what it means to be a Christ follower. And so he is intentionally, insightfully seeing these men and the potential that they have. Why is that huge? Because they were fishermen. Now, back in the day, fishermen were not considered the politically elite, the financially astute. They were not considered to be men that you would invite to a social setting to have political influence or societal influence. If you were someone that was looking for specific men to call out to be world changers, men that would be used to influence not just the Israel nation, but the entire world for centuries to come. I mean, we're a product of that today. These men, more than likely, were not the men that you would select. Sure, they were hardworking, they were men who were fishermen, they knew and understood certain aspects about life. Maybe they understood some aspects about their religion, but they were not selected to be on the inner circle of the religious elite. They were not handpicked by their religious people in their community, to be priests or to be scribes or to be any of those kinds of things. They were just fishermen. And yet Jesus saw past the physical appearance and the job requirements and all of their inabilities and saw the potential that these men had in changing not just their present world, but the world for all eternity to come. He had enough insight to see past what humans could not see, to see the potential that God had in and through them. And notice also the inclusivity. He includes them in the process of the invitation of becoming disciples and following him. He's very inclusive. And he's including these four men of all the people that were on the shore that day. He's including these four men to be a part of this discipleship process. Do you know that's what happened to you? He was intentionally seeking you out. Did you know that? You were unaware of his presence. You were unaware of his activity. You probably didn't notice him at all. And all of a sudden, he sought you out with this intentionality. He saw you before you saw him. He had the insight to see the potential that you have in him using you for his glory. And some of us have a problem with that. We see ourselves with human sight rather than spiritual sight, and we do not see the possibility that God can have through Christ and through his Spirit in us to not only call us, to transform us, but to use us to be world changers for the glory of God. We don't see ourselves with that kind of potential. I would call most of us people who have what I would call a false humility. Me? A world changer? Someone who God would use to influence and transform lives for his glory for all eternity? I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability. I don't have the social standing. I don't have the financial influence. I don't have the political knowledge to be able to be used by God in that way. And yet you do, if he has sought you out and called you unto himself. And he wants to include us as he's including these four men intentionally, with the insight beyond what we may even see, our potential, and bring us in and draw us in, not only as disciples ourselves, but to be disciples who invest our lives in disciple making. He is calling us to be disciples and to disciple other disciples. That's the call. Let's take a look at it. We see the choice that Christ made in selecting them and selecting us. Let's look at the call that he extends to them as well as to us. I'm convinced it's the same call to them as it is to us. Notice in verse 19, and he said to them, follow me. And he said to them, follow me. Now skip down to verse 21. Almost similar call, but a little bit different. And he called them. There's a lot of similarities in these two intentional, insightful, inclusive calls. Notice the text, verse 19. And he, who's the he? Jesus says to them, he, Jesus, spoke. And when he spoke, they had to hear. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The voice of the Lord. Hearing the word of the Lord. Hearing the invitation of the Lord. He initiated and he spoke to them. He used his voice, he used his vocal cords, he spoke, and they heard him. God still speaks today. And you would not be a disciple if you had not heard him speak and answered that call, because you heard him. He spoke to them. He, Christ, said to them. Notice his selection. He says to them. He didn't say it to everyone on the shore that day. Now, we're not told by Scripture that there were more than these men on the shore, but we do know in the boat there was a father named Zebedee. Zebedee was not included in the invitation. I don't know why, but he wasn't. And as a result of that, he spoke in a selective manner to these two brothers, John and James, who were on the boat, and the invitation was specific to them, not to Zebedee. I don't understand the sovereign nature and the will of God, but God speaks to some and he doesn't speak to others. He wants all to be saved, but not everybody hears his voice. And as a result of him speaking, they heard him in this selection, And notice, what is his invitation? Simply, follow me. How simple is that? Follow me. Follow. Follow simply means to step where I am stepping, to become what I am, to accept what I am saying, to buy into what I am inviting you to follow. Notice the specifics. Me. Who are we following? Come on, who are we following? Jesus. Notice how specific the invitation is. Follow me. Don't follow the preacher. Don't follow the pastor. Don't follow the elders. Don't follow the religious elite. Don't follow the political winds. Don't follow what the culture says. Follow me. Why? All those change, and they're mostly human. But his invitation is follow me. Who are we as disciples following? Following Christ. It's a call to follow him. When I was a kid, you know that I was a missionary kid, and we played out in the streets in Brazil. We didn't have much of a yard, so we played in the streets. I played soccer barefoot in the streets, and we flew kites and marbles, and I mean all kinds of stuff. And we would be out in the neighborhood. And the most embarrassing thing that ever happened to me as a kid was when my mother, and she's watching today, so hi, Mom. I'm going to embarrass my mom because my wife is here today, so I can't say anything about her today. Okay, so my mom would stand on our front porch, and she would holler, Charlie! And that was the call that I had to hear to then understand that it was the time to stop what I'm doing, to answer her call, and to come home. And if I did not, that was back in the day where they really believed, spare the rod, spoil the child. And I know it's hard for you to understand, but I've got very few spankings in my life. That's just a joke. But she would call. I would hear. I would understand just by my name that it deserved and demanded a response to then answer that call and to come home and to do what I was being asked to do. That's the call that Christ is issuing to them and the call that he's issuing to us. For that same call is a spoken call. There was a time and a moment, I hope you're here today, where you heard him call you by your name. At some point, in some place in your life, there was a stirring in your heart, and you knew that he was drawing you unto himself, and he was calling you to follow him. And that urge, that wooing, that movement that stirred your heart and your mind, it brought you into that understanding that I'm being called. He is selecting me, undeserving that I am. In need of more mercy and grace than I can ever spend, he is calling me. Unmerited, unfavored grace to a simple process of stepping where he steps, becoming who he is, living as he lived, believing as he believes, doing what he is calling me to do. And we are to be specific in who we follow, and we must follow only him. Why? Because that's what disciples do. And as a disciple who is then helping others become disciples, who is he following, or who are they following? Who will he or she follow as we disciple those that he's called us a disciple? To follow us? To follow our church? To follow our denomination? I can say that. I'm a denominational serpent. No, I'm just kidding. Servant. It's supposed to be a joke. But anyway, we're called to follow Christ as disciples, and those we disciple are being discipled to follow Christ, because it is he and he alone that we follow. We don't want them to emulate us. We're flawed. I said we're flawed. Come on. Turn to your neighbor and say, you should be more enthusiastic about that than you were. You're flawed. And you don't always step where Jesus stepped. You don't always act as Jesus acts. You don't always do what Jesus wants you to do. You don't always seek to fulfill this purpose. You are selfish, egotistical, self-centered, and you want what you want. Amen? And so we must encourage people as we become disciples ourselves, as we disciple others, follow him. And let me walk alongside you and help you do that. Number three, let's look at the change that Christ brings when we decide to follow him. Notice in the text in verse 19, notice what Jesus says. It's beautiful here. He says, "And I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." A lot of times we stop there. Follow me. And we don't see the addendum that Christ brings into the picture when he's inviting these disciples and us to follow him. Follow me, and that is a conjunction that strongly links what he has said to what he's about to say, and it's not an option to take the first half and ignore the second half. You must take the whole concept of what Jesus is indicating here of what it means to follow him. Follow me, and I will make you disciples or fishers of men. Notice what it says, I. Don't overlook that too quickly. And I. Who's the person who brings about the change or the transformation in your life when you become a disciple of Christ? Not you. You didn't have what it takes to begin with. I mean, he's talking to some disciples here who well know in their attempt to be perfect and following the rule of the law and following this legalistic system that there's no way in the world that they can live up to the standard that's being presented to them, and they know that they're sinners that need mercy and grace. And so Christ is sort of helping them understand as he's helping us, I am responsible for the change that happens in your life. Not only when I decide to follow Christ, there is a change, there's a transformation. I am no longer what I used to be. I'm someone different. And if anybody tells you they're a Christ follower, or they're a Christian, or they're a believer, and there's no change in the way they're living their lives, they're liars. Because Christ said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There will be a change, but the change, isn't this beautiful? The change that he's going to bring into my life isn't something I'm responsible totally for. It is something that he brings into my life. I will make you. The person that makes us Christ followers is Jesus. We simply submit to his word, to his spirit, to his leadership, to where he steps, and he brings about that transformation that we, in and of ourselves, cannot do. And so the person that brings the change is Christ, I. But notice it says will. You ever wanted to know the will of God? This is the will of God. Christ is saying, this is my will. I am not only the person that's going to bring change in your life. Once you become a Christ follower, once you become my disciple, I'm going to change. I'm going to transform every aspect about where you thought your life was to something completely different. But I will do it. That is a promise. I am going to change you. This is my will for your life. If you follow me, you will be transformed. You will be changed. You will no longer be the same. I will. Notice the third word, make. Now, in the original language, I will make is one word, but the words are here for us to understand. I will, in the future tense, I will make you. I had to bring Patty this weekend because I've been eating some great meals over at Linda and Drew's house, and Drew's an okay cook, but Linda's really great. I married a good cook. Any man here know what I'm talking about? Any man here a good cook? No takers. Ty, you got kind of one like this, okay. Anyway, is that a false humility or is that real humility? Anyway, when you make something, you need to have some ingredients, right? And these ingredients you put together and you make it. The beauty about what Christ is doing here, I will make, not only is he making the ingredients, but he's putting the ingredients that are necessary in your life so that you will become what he's about to make you into what he wants you to be. He has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for your life. He has a will for your life. And you don't have the ingredients in and of yourselves without him. And he will put the spiritual gifts and all of those things together, and he will weave them as he makes you into the person that he created you to be. He will make you. He will put those things, knit those things, bring those things into your life. If you step forward and follow Christ, it's not up to me. It's up to him to do in me what he's called me and purposed me to do, and he will do it. I will make you who are my disciples. He has the power to make us into what he's purposed us to be. It's not completely and totally up to us. Yeah, we have disciplines. We have a walk. We have responsibility. But it is he who does that in us. I will make you. What? What's he going to make them? Fishers of men. Don't stretch the analogy way too much. Some people do. But he's simply saying what you were, or he's saying what you are, you're not going to be anymore. You're going to be this. I'm going to take part of this because you're fishermen, right? And God has been working his purpose in their life from the moment they were conceived in their mother's womb, because their father was a fisherman and his father was a fisherman, and he is intentionally, strategically calling these men out who are fishermen to take all of that preparation that he's made to become this. God doesn't make mistakes, so he takes who we are and changes that into what he purposes us to be. And he says to them, you have a purpose greater than this purpose alone. I have a greater purpose for you, and I'm calling you into that purpose. I'm bringing change into your life. Any butterflies around here? I've not seen too many of them. Do we have some? Yeah, I've not seen too many butterflies around here. What is a butterfly before he becomes a butterfly or she becomes a butterfly? A what? A caterpillar. Was there a change? Turn to your neighbor and say, you used to be a caterpillar. Go ahead, tell him. I don't know about you, but caterpillars are ugly. Aren't they? So turn to him and say, oh yeah, well you used to be ugly. Well, what does God do when he transforms us? Something beautiful. He transforms us from something that was... Now, God purposed the caterpillar, but he didn't purpose for the caterpillar to stay a caterpillar, right? He had a purpose for that caterpillar. He designed that caterpillar. He created that caterpillar. He gave it life and sustained it for a period of time, but then there was a transformation that he wanted to bring, and he moved it over here and said, now you're a butterfly. And what do butterflies do? They fly. We were never intended to stay where we were, but we were intended to soar to the heights for which we were created in Christ Jesus. And he has a purpose for your life. And he wants to change you and transform you into the beautiful creation that he purposed you to from the very conception in which you were formed in your mother's womb to become who he purposed you to be. A change, a transformation. Notice the cost of our discipleship. Notice the cost of that Christ requires. Notice verse 20. Immediately they what? They left their nets. Skip down to verse 22. Immediately they left the boat and their father. Notice their response. It was immediate. What does immediate mean? Immediate. They didn't delay. They didn't go, let us think about it. Let us weigh out whatever. Let us reflect. Let us go back to mom and daddy. Let us go back home. Let us dwell on. No, they immediately responded. Both sets, immediately they left their nets and immediately they left their boat and their father. Immediately. There was no delay. You look at John 1 and you see that Andrew and Simon Peter had a relationship with Christ prior to this invitation, I'm convinced, where Andrew knew that Christ was the Messiah. Maybe he didn't fully understand what that meant, but he introduced, if you remember in John 1, his brother to Jesus, and Jesus told him that he was going to change his name. So they already kind of knew Christ ahead of time. This was not an initial response or reaction without some sort of foundation or background. And so they knew about Jesus. So when they were invited, they immediately responded to the invitation. But notice the sacrificial nature of the requirement. What did they have to do? They left everything. I mean, we see that Simon and Andrew left what? What did they leave? Come on, church. Their nets. Why is a net necessary if you're a fisherman? Okay. We went up to Lake George with my son and daughter-in-law and four grandchildren to Lake George to some fly fishing. You're not going to stand out in the middle of that stream fly fishing without any gear, are you? How many fish will you catch? Zip, zero, nada. Guarantee it. Sometimes even with the right fly, you're not going to catch any. Just depends on the moment and the day, right? Some say it's skill, but they're not telling you the total truth if they're trying to tell you that. But anyway, so it's important that we understand that when they left their net, they left everything. They are saying, I know I relied upon this, but I'm going to trust you over here. You know how many people follow Christ and don't trust him? They don't have faith in him. They don't put confidence in him. Lord, I'll follow you, but I got to bring my net just in case. You know? Things might not work out as a disciple, so I might need to catch some fish. And there's a couple of times they went fishing without Jesus, and how well did that work? Didn't work out too well, did it? There are some who would say, you know what, Lord, I'll follow you, but I need my mom and my daddy with me. I got to bring my family along. Now, your pastor needs to bring his wife and children, amen? But, you know, there are times when parents get in the way because they need that security. And back in the day and back in the time in which Jesus was calling these men, family was everything. I mean, you were your father's in profession, and just it was different than it is now. But you can't follow Christ without complete and total trust and be willing to lay it on the altar. But notice there were no conditions to their following Jesus. I'm not bringing any conditions to the table, and I think sometimes we forget to realize that there is a cost in following Christ. What's it going to cost? Everything. Complete and total trust that when you're following him, he will provide what you need. Lastly, let's look at the commitment that's required here in this text. What is the commitment that Christ receives from them? Notice verse 20, and what? They followed him. Down to verse 22, and they followed him. Notice their intentionality. They followed him. They said, Lord, I will step where you step. I will do what you do. I will receive what you have to teach me. I will become who you are. I will follow you exclusively. They followed who? They followed Jesus. This was huge for them. They're being called out of a religion that did not promise eternal life, did not promise power or victory or any of those things that we enjoy in Christ, and they followed Jesus. This was a huge step. They followed him. They were putting everything they knew here, their family, their income, their religion, and they were embracing a whole new way of life, and they were completely and totally putting their trust in Jesus. When I was a kid, we played a game called Follow the Leader. Anybody know what that's all about? Do they play that today? My grandkids don't. Anybody's grandkids do? I don't know of any. But the goal of following the leader is you got one leader and everybody gets in line and what the leader jumps, you got to jump. What they go under, you got to go under. What they do, you have to do. And if you don't, you're disqualified, right? Right? And the objective of the leader is to get everybody behind them disqualified and you win the game, right? That's what I remember. And that's not what it means to follow Jesus, though. Jesus isn't the leader trying to disqualify us. He's not trying to call us to things that we cannot do as we seek to follow him. He says, I will make you not only a disciple, but I will make you a disciple that disciples disciples. He is calling us to follow him. What did Christ do while he was on earth? He invested his life in making disciples who were then called to invest their lives in helping make disciples. And those 12 disciples then gave their lives to make disciples who made disciples who made disciples who made disciples, which is the reason why you're here today. That's why you're here. Somebody witnessed, proclaimed, Christ is the only way. Someone heard their name being called. They were being drawn. They, through the regenerational work of the Spirit of God, placed their life in His hands, trusted Him as their Savior, committed to follow Him, and then they were then discipled, who then they then did the same for someone else, who did the same for someone else, who did the same for someone else, and that's the reason we're here today. And in this new era of the church, because I believe that there's going to be a post-era of the church that's post-COVID that's going to be totally different than it's ever been before, this will change the way we do church. It's not going away. One-third of our church is not coming back in some places. One-third of the church is still waiting on 2021 for whatever reason. And about a third of the church and most of our churches are back together like you are here. You're larger today than most churches in your percentage because during COVID you called a pastor. I mean, you had a reason to get people here, right? And you had about 140 last Sunday? 120. Well, that's more than 30%, right? So those churches that aren't calling pastors during COVID are not having this kind of attendance. And pastors are getting discouraged. And so we're entering into a new era of discipleship. And discipleship's going to change. And it's going to have to go back to the way Jesus did it, one-on-one. Because the reality is a mass discipleship does not work. Your new pastor can't come up here and preach his heart out for weeks and years to come and expect you individually to grow as a disciple alone. It's going to take a disciple who invests in a disciple who invests in a disciple in this process of disciples investing in disciples to walk alongside each other as you grow to become more and more like Christ. So as we close, real quickly, the next step for those who answer Christ's call to discipleship is basically this. You're a disciple. You're a baptized, born-again believer, a member of Celebration or attending here on a regular basis. If you are one of those, you need to see what Christ sees in you. To see what Christ sees in you. Stop buying into the enemy's lie or maybe in your own selfish misperception of who you are in Christ and see the potential that Christ has in you. You cannot, in and of yourself, do what Christ is calling you to do without relying upon and yielding to Him. So I'm going to encourage you to look in the mirror sometime this week and see what Jesus sees. Because He doesn't waste a moment in calling you to be a Christ follower, a disciple, without seeing your potential. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got potential whether you know it or not. Come on. Now, some of us, you know, like some of, I'm not going to mention some guys, you need a little humility, but the rest of us need some encouragement. Secondly, you need to seek a listening ear. Because He's speaking, He's calling, He's inviting, He's challenging, He's leading, He's stepping. We need to submit to a changed life, not to the old life, but to the new life, a complete trust in Him. Lord, if You're calling me to be a disciple, I trust You. Lord, if You're calling me to invest my life in discipling someone else, I will trust You. I don't understand how it's going to work. I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the understanding. But I will trust You. And then we must surrender what we have to Him, saying, Lord, everything I have, I put on the altar. Use it for Your glory to help me disciple other people. And then I need to serve Christ completely. Don't give Him a half-hearted commitment. I was a pastor of a church one time. We had 39 deacons, and I invited them to take one man and take them through experiencing God. And you know how many took me up on it? Three. It's sad. When you have men who are leaders who won't invest in other people and disciple them. I wouldn't call that commitment, would you? Would you call that commitment? No. But does He ask any less of you or of me or of us? You don't have to be a deacon or an elder or a pastor to be called to disciple making and to be a disciple. So serve Him completely. So The final thing I want us to talk about is if you're not a disciple today, what does that mean for me if I'm not a Christ follower? Well, I need to realize that Christ is, first of all, pursuing me. I believe he's pursuing those who have not yet placed their faith and trust in Christ. He is intentional about that. He's walking in this community, in our neighborhoods, and in this city, and trying to draw people out to faith in him. We need to receive Christ's call. If you're one of those people, say, yes, Lord, I hear your call, and I will step forward and become a Christ follower and a disciple maker. I need to release my all. I can't come with him with closed fists. I need to come with an open hand, an open heart, an open mind, and be willing to serve him and to follow him at any cost, which means I need to reflect a heart change. Because once you become a Christ follower, a disciple, you're never the same. And if you are, you've not become a disciple of Christ. And lastly, I need to then resolve to follow him. So where are you today as we come to the close? Are you a disciple? Are you really stepping where he stepped? Are you following him exclusively? Are you becoming more and more like him with each and every day? Or have you grown stale and stagnant? Have you lowered the bar as to what it means to be a disciple of Christ? Because, you know, I just don't want to get it too high up there. I'm just not willing to let go of some things, you know? Or I'm not really completely ready to just let go and totally trust him with all that I have and all that I am. Or maybe you just need to trust Christ today. Maybe you're on the fence, or maybe he's been calling and drawing and wooing, and you've been hearing, but you've been resistant. Not like the man in the beginning of our story. Not because you've been arm-twisted or beat to death, but because there's a genuine call where he is calling you unto himself to follow him. Today's the day that we, as Christ followers, commit to being disciples and become disciples who invest in other disciples wholeheartedly. And if we're not a disciple, to become a disciple, that as we grow in that discipleship, we invest in other disciples. Where are you today, and what will be your response? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity, the time that we've had together in this study, and I pray, Lord, I'm not naive enough to know that one sermon can change the world, but I know your Holy Spirit can, through the power of your word, through the voice of our shepherd, who gently nudges and calls us unto himself. And God, some of us are in the pen, we're part of the sheepfold, we are in the family, we are Christ followers, and yet we've grown stale and stagnant in our relationship with you, and we're not moving forward. Lord, maybe there's some of us here who have got out of the sheep pen and we're kind of wandering off like that lost sheep out on their own, and we're not really in the sheepfold because we're rebellious and resistant and defiant and living a life that doesn't reflect a transformed, changed life that a disciple should make. And I know, God, that your Son, Jesus Christ, is pursuing those that have made that decision to bring them back into the fold as the shepherd does. Lord, bring those who are straying back into the fold. And Lord, those of us who are in the fold, I pray that you would help us invest in each other as disciples ourselves, growing in your grace to disciple others. Lord, if there's anyone here today or on the internet or in the other room that has not yet made that decision to become a disciple, a Christ follower, surrendering their all to you, Lord, may your Holy Spirit draw them unto yourself, and may they do so today. Lord, thank you for this time, for this opportunity. Use it for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.